I wanted to take a second to announce that First Baptist is having a women's retreat, and it's open to anyone that wants to come. If you know Paul Shepherd and love him like the rest of us, his wife is going to be speaking. I'm sure she's probably very calm and.
Yeah, she is
actually. Yeah. That's usually the way it is in a marriage. But I'm sure she'll be great. And you're welcome to come. Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. As always, it's His Word. And I better turn this on. That's why I can't move around. I'm supposed to record this. We'll hope for the best. Okay, Father, this has been an amazing lesson, Lord, going from Genesis to Revelation, and yet it's also very important to set the stage as to how prophecy fits into Scripture, fits into our lives, and that we just can't take a little bit here and a little bit there, but we've got to lay the foundation. So, Lord, as we're looking over these lessons in the beginning, help us to realize it's going to a much greater prophecy as we go along in the Word. Now, Lord, I can't do the teaching, so I look to You to be the spokesman, to teach through me, Lord, that I might learn as well as everyone else. Quicken our hearts, Lord. Some come from really hard situations, and we just ask that You might lift their burdens just now so that they can hear Your voice and be encouraged. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, I just think of being saved by the Lord, and it absolutely overwhelms me. If you knew my past, you would say, that'll never happen. She'll never come to Christ. But can you imagine that we have a God who determines to populate eternity with a race of human beings who choose to worship Him by obeying His will? We don't always do that too well, do we? Well, He created man in His image, and that is probably the most important thing I'll say, because we've lost sight of that today. He created man in His own image with a mind superior to that of any living creation. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Then he took a rib from Adam's side and made Eve, not to tower over us, but to be equal with him, to be at his side as a helpmate. Then he allowed them to procreate and make little ones just like themselves, with the eternal soul and a free will to obey or disobey. And then he put them in a beautiful garden with a couple of special trees. One was the tree of good and evil. And if you ever get like I do, where I can't stand looking into evil, or I can't stand hearing about little girls being put into prostitution and things like that, it just grieves me so. And I remember that is what man chose to have the understanding of good and evil. And then, of course, the tree of eternal life. But they believed Satan. And what did Satan do? He cast doubt on God's word. That's the very same thing that he's doing today. And he's done all through the years. He cast doubt on God's word. Did God really say? Did you know that there's only 2% of the people in England are Christians? Did you know that Europe, it's only 1% of the people are Christians? And Islam is just about taken over England. They're reproducing, and we are not reproducing. Since 1990, the Muslim population in the United States has doubled. So, and we usually follow England, so it's not looking too good. Well, what happened? Chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis was thrown out. Really? Yep. They bought into evolution. I hear it all the time. Millions and millions of years ago. And then they found this thing that looks like an orangutan to me, this bone of his head, and say, look at that. Darwin would be so excited. And I just feel that's such an insult to God. Well, what's happened is, if you can't trust the first part of the Bible, how can you trust the rest of the Bible? So they toss it out. And I can understand that. Well, I never had a Bible growing up, but when I went off to college 100 years ago, the professors were saying, it's just full of myth and error. And if you're anybody, you just simply won't believe in it. So when I got dragged to Bible study, I found out there was a lot more in Genesis than I ever knew. And the people there believed in Genesis, so I thought, I've got to learn something. So I didn't know there was 2,200 people on the earth by the time Cain slew Abel. I didn't know Noah was on the ark a whole year. I thought it was 40 days and 40 nights. So I finally got to the place after sitting in Bible study for some time that I had to stop struggling with the word. I didn't understand how God did it all, but I know that what we have in Genesis 1 and 2 is what God gave to Moses to write down. Now we know the sun wasn't invented until the fourth day, so for a solar day for us, it wouldn't be until the fourth day, but God did it. And so we can just leave that with the Lord. That's what I used to do. I had all these questions. That's why I always teach with a question box. I had all these questions about the word. I didn't understand much of anything. And I kind of put those questions on the shelf. And as the time went by, finally I didn't have any questions anymore. In fact, it was pretty awesome what God has given us in his word. So I told the Lord, I'll accept your word in its entirety. And then my life changed because I could trust it. Well, Satan, Lucifer, he was the top angel, but he chose to rebel, and he took a third of the angels, and they became demons. And that we found in Scripture. I also found out that Adam and Eve, Jesus put a stamp of approval on Adam and Eve, and the devil. And so if he did, then I better. So I learned a lot. But, you know, the devil has done such a damage on us. But the day is coming, and he'll be put in the lake of fire, and we will all rejoice. Then after that, after Adam and Eve, God told them to spread out and to populate the earth. And a fella named Nimrod said, no, let's all gather together and make this huge tower and we'll touch the heavens. And I think he was the first astrologist, but God came down. He wasn't too happy. So if you today are learning a foreign language and wonder why it's such a difficult thing to do, no, it goes back to then when God caused our languages to be different. And I can't imagine. Then Noah made a great, great ship. He preached for 120 years as he was putting it together. And it's thought that the earth at that time was very tropical. I don't know if you've ever hiked in the Sierras, but you'll find seashells from time to time. And you'll think, who did that? Who scattered those? Well, it's thought that the earth was very tropical. And when the flood came and it was all over the earth because the fountains of the deep broke up and there must have been a lot of volcanic activity. And so today you can find tropical things at the North Pole and tropical things at the South Pole. And before the flood, man was vegetarian, so were the animals. After the flood, God allowed man to eat meat. But you know what? In Genesis, God puts most of his attention on one man called Abraham. And he began the Hebrew race, and it would be through Abraham that the Messiah would come. So we could ask the question, why study prophecy, especially when so much of it will happen after the rapture? But I looked at Abraham, and that's why those questions were in your lesson today, as someone who was obedient to God, and then God took him into his confidence and told him about the future. And actually, Abraham became a friend of God. And so I think God wants to do the same for you and I. He wants to take you and I into his confidence and tell you what's coming and what's ahead. Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. And Jesus wants us to know what is going on, and he will do that through this study. I really feel by the time we get to April, we'll have a good understanding of what the Word of God says. I'm sorry about these first two or three lessons. They're just really kind of academic, but it's laying the foundation for understanding future prophecy. But I'm so glad, because like Abraham knew that God had a plan, we know that God has a plan for us. We're not just aimlessly wandering through time and space. So perhaps like Abraham, we'll be called his friend. Can you imagine? How beautiful. What peace, what confidence there really is in God. He made and created you, he loves you, and he died for you. His plan, oh boy. Well, evolution, you know what? There's no value if you've evolved. There's no self-esteem. You're just something that descended from a monkey or an ape. Maybe sometimes your little sons act that way, but you know they're not. I don't watch Dr. Phil, but the other night I had TV on and I turned to him. I missed the first half of it, but he was talking about girls having to wear panties to high school for the class dances. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, what? So, but see, that's the outcome of evolution, is you're just an animal. And so girls are having sex with guys on the dance floor. And I just sat there and said, whoa, school's really changed since I was in school. And then I thought about it. You've taught the kids sex education, but you haven't given them any values. You haven't told them there's any boundaries, or that the joy of sex is wonderful in marriage, not on the dance floor. So that's what evolution has done on us. It's really done a number on us when you begin to see the outcome. But how beautiful if you've been created by God, that you were woven together in your mother's womb, that you're special, so special, that he went to the cross and died for you. Well, I gave you the part in the lesson about the Lord and the two angels visiting Abraham and going to him, telling him about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God could just have blown up that place. No one would have given it a second thought or known anything about it, but God to Abraham into his confidence and told him that judgment was coming. So what did Abraham do? He interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous there, will you destroy it? Will you judge it? And then he's thinking, well, so anyway, Abraham gets down to 10. Said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, and the Lord didn't answer him because there was not 10 righteous. Now, if you want to know what those angels had to go through, you need to read Genesis 19. And then you'll have a little better understanding of homosexuality. Well, the two angels were there to get Lot and his family out. So Lot told his son-in-laws, we've got to get you out. Judgment's coming. The place is going to be blown up. And the son-in-laws did. They just laughed. He thought it was a joke. The wife, oh, she loved Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, she was important there because her husband was a judge in the gate. So she lingered. thinking about what she was going to miss. And, of course, it took her life. How many souls were righteous? Well, it was a sad crew, but it was Lot and his two daughters. Remember last year when we studied Romans? Sometimes we just read over the scriptures and we really don't grasp what God's trying to tell us. But we looked in Romans 1 about the sexual revolution in 1960. Some of you weren't alive then, but I was. I was busy with my six kids. But we read about it every day, and it was pretty pathetic. We also, in the 80s, looked at the homosexual revolution. Now, you know, we just feel like we can go against God, and there's not any consequences, but you have to remember that God's judgment comes slow. His wheels grind very slow, but he's so aware of it. In the 60s, what happened is that we went from having two sexually transmitted diseases to 29. And kids got really tied up with alcohol and drugs, especially LSD. And it was a common expression, well, he just blew his mind. And it was so tragic. There wasn't any freedom in the sex revolution, only bondage. The Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I'm a little irritated about homosexuals wanting marriage rights, because what they do is not marriage. And then I'm also a little irritated about the fact that they stole the rainbow. Because God gave that symbol to man to say, he's not going to destroy us again by water. So it's interesting how much light Scripture gives us. And of course, then what comes, then the world says to you, well, you're just not tolerant. Well, I don't think it has anything to do with tolerance, because we need to love homosexuals and we need to love people that are outside of the truth. If you're doing that, then you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, we had this last week, what is prophecy? It's God's infallible message to man, spoken and written by prophets that he chose. And in our study this year, we're going to be looking at predictive prophecy. It was one of the books I read last summer. The late, great United States. This is not a time to be fooling around with your Christianity. Your roots need to go down deep, and you need to know what God wants of us. A true prophet of God gives 100% truth and 100% fulfillment. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This isn't guesswork. When God gives prophecy, it's right from his hand. So why do we study prophecy? It's to encourage and give us a purpose. And I hope by the time you got there, Revelation 21 and 22, you got kind of excited because of what's ahead. The best is yet to come, maybe soon. Well, in Isaiah 46, 4 through 9, I found those verses this last summer. I got pretty excited about it. And I even had a friend in North Carolina. I sent 46:4 to, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. So that means all you guys that dye your hair, you don't have any chance. About all four of us are going. But those verses, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. And the line I like best of all is, my counsel shall stand. And yet I think how often we tell God what to do. I mean, I don't do it intentionally, but I just kind of map out things that I think that need to be done. So, well, he puts up with us, doesn't he? And you know, he never says, oops. He's never surprised by anything that we do. Remember, God is in control. It seems like Washington, D.C. is not, but God is in control. So was God surprised about what Adam and Eve did? No. And that comes up with Genesis 3:15. I remember when I first came to Bible study and somebody said, oh, isn't that a wonderful verse? I said, nah, I don't see anything in that verse. And I thought, in fact, it didn't make much sense to me at all because I didn't know Scripture. It said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you, your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head. And that simply means he would destroy his power, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus would have a serious injury unto death, but he would rise from the dead. So as I got more mature in my faith, I hate to tell you how many years went by, but I finally began to understand that verse, and now I just love it because it's called the first gospel in the Scriptures. And what does gospel mean? It means good news. So here Adam and Eve blew it, but God knew that they would, and it's... Here's our first verse saying that God had this thing fully under control. And then the book of life. It was written before the foundation of the world. And guess what? Oh, believer, your name is written in that book. I think when I first get to heaven, that's the first thing I'm going to go look for. Be sure it's here. But it's the book of life. And it's and he's going to take you safely home. Yeah, things may get a little hectic here. And we may have to go through some deep waters, but he's going to get each of us safely home. And then Peter tells us we're going to have incorruptible crowns and an inheritance. And I just feel I'll be just happy to get there. But just figure, who's telling us we're going to have this inheritance? But loudmouth Peter, who said, Lord, you won't go to the cross. Remember that? And then the night that Jesus was betrayed, he denied Jesus three times. But when Peter received the Holy Spirit, he became a new man, a new power, new direction. Of course, I have to ask you if you had that in your life. I found another verse here I'd like to end with in 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, I like that last question in the lesson about what will be missing. Have you had any tears this week? And we women cry quite a bit. Or perhaps you've gone through death and sorrow or pain, had a backache or two. All these things will one day be gone. And the former things, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters, and best of all liars. And they will be missing. And why? That will be because they haven't come to Christ. We who know we're sinners have come to Christ. And we can pray for those that perhaps are in our families that we need to pray for. But it's a blessing to come into Scripture, and I just had to give you the last bit of that before we look at this. Anybody have any fear this week? Oh, fear is the opposite of trust. Deuteronomy tells us, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, you can feel that way here because a husband can leave you or pass away and you feel forsaken. God will never forsake you. And then Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in Psalm 27:10, it says, when your mother and your father forsake you, God will take you up. And I remember when I found that verse when I was a lot younger, it was so wonderful. Because my dad had left and my mom had become an alcoholic and I felt pretty deserted. But there was a promise. In Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if you suddenly this week feel fear coming up in you, take one of these verses and memorize it and take a stand against the enemy. Proverbs 3:25, do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And Proverbs 29, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's so easy, isn't it? Especially some of us women want to be people pleasers. You need to please the Lord, and you'll be safe. And the last one, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So that's how we come back at things that come at us. Suddenly we get bad news and we fear over it, but we're going to learn to take a stand. We'll be looking at worry. Did you know worry is a sin? We'll be looking at procrastination. Of course, nobody does that. I got to go home and clean house. But we'll learn together. And isn't it wonderful that God has a wonderful ending, and the Bible is our guide, and we can put all of our trust in it. Believe me, I don't know how he created everything, but he does, and he's not too concerned about it. He's more concerned about man. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and yes, Lord, we went from Genesis to Revelation in one lesson. That's a big leap, but Lord, you're a teacher and our guide, and you want to teach us so much. And you took Abraham to your bosom, Lord, and called him friend because he was obedient. And you took him in and let him know what was going to happen. And Lord, we're anxious to find out what's going to happen so that we can put our trust in you and put our roots down in your word and trust you each day. And I pray again, Lord, there's someone here today that has a heavy burden, that you would help them have that lifted, and that you would meet them in that need. And if there's anyone here today who has not trusted Jesus, trusted you, Lord, as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you, the sure anchor, the sure rock, our sure salvation, and confess their sins and get that right today, and then ask for your Holy Spirit to fill them. Lord, you're just a prayer away, and I praise you for that. You know us each intimately. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd grant every woman a safe trip home and that they wouldn't try to hurry. And we'll just simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You're a brave bunch to come to.